finding a chair. You have plenty of choices in that this morning. So hope everybody's had a good evening last night and a good morning so far this morning. It will be really, really easy to sleep during church today because we don't have too good lights. Now, the screen's going to show real well. You're going to feel like you're in a theater somewhere looking at the screen because the lights, the house lights are down. But we're working on that over there, I understand. Any announcements that we have in this group this morning? Leighton Goldman's memorial service was yesterday at 2 o'clock, very well attended. I don't know if each one of you were able to be there or not, but many of you were. I saw it's getting lighter in here, isn't it? Sun's coming up. Or is that just me? Feels like it's getting lighter. Yeah, don't go towards the light. Well, maybe I just thought it was. Felt like it was getting lighter. Yeah, we had 170, 175 people yesterday, and the building seats 180, so we were close to full, very, very close to full, and there were a lot of folks from out of town who had come, and so it was a good turnout, and our ladies and Victor brought sandwiches too, so we had a lot of folks who brought sandwiches in there and food in there, and Amy spearheaded it, and all that went just real well yesterday. So I haven't heard from Harriet since the service. It's lighter, isn't it? Isn't it getting lighter? Huh? Is it just my eyes are adjusting? Okay. I thought maybe they were like at the ballpark where they start out and get lighter and lighter. You've been up where the northern lights were and there was no daylight, so this is your welcome home lighting. Okay. Anyway, anything else that we need to talk about other than Leighton's memorial service? Keith's mother is here, right? It's good to have you. There you come. I didn't know if you just dropped her off and went on back home or what, but I know it's lighter now. I'm worried about that. I'm going crazy because nobody seems to think it's getting lighter, but it's getting lighter in here. Okay, well, good to have you, and you are from up north somewhere. Where's she from?
Peoria, Illinois.
Peoria, Illinois. Okay. Well, we're glad that you're with us this morning. All right. Well, Keith, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please, sir?
Our Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be together as a family. We're grateful that you have given us the opportunity to be together as a family. Lord, we're mindful of her. We ask that you grant her a full measure of her peace.
Amen. Thank you. We have lots of Keiths running around here. I remember Daryl. This is my brother Daryl and my other brother Daryl. So, got both Keiths. We've been looking for a little while, Gospel according to Mark, looking at the life of Jesus. And we're going to do our very best this morning to conclude chapter 5. We looked at the first half of chapter 5 last week. We're going to try to get through the remaining part of the chapter today. We're going to just jump into it because we do have quite a few verses today. That's the second slide. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake. Now, we've talked about this each and every week, but let's just for review, what lake is this? Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. And the modern translations continue to call it a lake, which I've told you, if you've been there and seen it, it's more like a Texas lake, pretty good sized Texas lake. But he goes from one side to the other, back and forth, a lot of activity, a lot of events on this body of water. Now, Mark says he gets into a boat and he goes back across the lake. Anybody remember why he's going back across? What happened last week? Well, he was escaping the crowd last week. What's happened in last week's lesson? Demon, the man was demon possessed. Matthew says there were men, but had lots of demons. Said, what's the name of the demon? Said, Legion, because there's a bunch of us. They go into the pigs, 2,000 pigs. They run into the lake and they drown. The whole town comes out. But what did they ask Jesus to do? Leave town. They were fearful. They were amazed. They were impressed. But they were fearful. So they said, would you please leave our region? So this time, when he's crossing the lake, he's not trying to escape the crowd because they're huddling up against him at the shore of the water. He's been run out down. And so he leaves. And as we said last week, as far as Scripture goes, as far as the biblical record goes, we can't ever pinpoint that he ever went back to that particular spot. And so there's sermons you could have there on lost opportunities, how the people ran him out of town and only had one chance to see him. But in any event, they said, would you please leave? And so he crosses again, Mark says, over by boat to the other side of the lake, and a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. We'll just keep seeing this. We're going to see the large crowds following him all the way up to the point to where it became unpopular to follow him. Right now, he's healing people. He's feeding people. Today, he's going to raise one from the dead. And so it's easy to draw a crowd that way. But when the public, the government, the authorities turn on him, and he is being hunted and being sought after because they want to kill him, crowds aren't there then. In fact, even the disciples go back fishing. But at this point, like always, lots of folks are gathered around him by the lake. Then Mark just slips in here. He says, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus or Jairus, depending on where you're from, I guess, he came there. So here's this interesting fella. He's going to be very interesting as we follow through the scripture. But Mark introduces it saying he was a ruler at the synagogue. This is a man that has some authority. He's got a position. He's probably got a following. He's got a reputation. Any word you want to pull out, you got probably financially, may even be doing okay, but the people know who, recognition, folks know who he is, know what he does, and he's respected by them because he's one of the leaders at the synagogue. His name's Jairus or Jairus, and he comes out, seeks Jesus, looking for Jesus, sees him and says he fell at his feet, pleaded earnestly with him. He's got a request. It's not just a casual request. Mark says he pleads earnestly. Now, both Matthew and Luke both record this story also in their accounts. But he's pleading with him and says, my little daughter is dying. My little girl's dying. We're going to learn towards the end of the passage this morning. She's 12 years old. So he is making a request pertaining to his 12-year-old daughter. Matthew will indicate to us that it is his only daughter. Mark doesn't say that, but Matthew throws that in, that it's the only child he has, which lends to it a little bit different dimension also. When Abraham was going up the mountain with Isaac following him, and he was going up to make the sacrifice to God, that famous passage where God's told him to go up on the mountain and sacrifice his son, Isaac. If you remember, Abraham's been praying for years, complaining to God for years, when God would say, look up at the skies and count the stars if you can. Look at the sand on the seashore. That's how many seeds you're going to have. He says, God, you keep saying that. I don't have any children. How's that going to work out? And he and his wife Sarah wanted a child so bad. You know the story. He's 100 years old. She's 90 years old when Isaac's born. Then comes that passage of go up on the mountain and sacrifice him. You remember what it says of Isaac? God told him, take your son, your only son, whom you love. That's what he actually says. Three things. Your son, your only son. You've wanted him so badly and you don't have any more. When he's gone, he's gone. You have no more. Scripture refers to Jesus as God's only begotten Son. There's one. One. Well, there tends to be a little bit more anxiety with that and importance. If I lose this one, I've lost everything. Matthew indicates in his account that this is Jairus' only child, 12-year-old daughter. And he pleads earnestly, says, please, please, she's dying, please come and put your hands on her that she will be healed and live. Shows the faith of this ruler of the synagogues. He didn't say, would you please come, put your hands on her so that she might live? Can you come and tend to her so we can hope that she'll turn around? Would be valuable in trying to treat her. No, this was the solution. Jesus was the solution. And he knew. He had faith. And there was no doubt in his mind, if you can just get there and touch her, she's going to be okay. So Jesus, he always loved finding that kind of faith in a person. As he goes through his ministry and he sees that degree of faith in somebody, he's always moved. And so he goes. Really doesn't say much other. Mark doesn't about it other than he goes with him. Well, as we've said, everywhere Jesus is going right now, crowds are going to go with him. They won't see what's going to happen. They have just been amazed at everything that he can accomplish miraculously. So a large crowd followed him, and it was such a big crowd that they pressed up around him. You ever been in a crowd like that? You go to, this year we took my mother, I told you all that, to the State Fair of Texas, and the crowd got that bad for so. We finally left where it gets so crowded that you just can't move through anywhere and everybody's just huddled up. You go to Disney World, you try to get on one of the more popular rides, or you get into one of those rooms. They're very good. They know how to work crowds down there. But you'll have a holding pen before you actually go into the event. You remember? And they'll show you a film or they'll do something to keep you entertained while you're in the holding pen. But then they're going to say the doors are going to open over to your right. And when they do, you know, when those doors swing open, what happens? Crowd goes. Same way when they're unloading that auditorium. Crowd goes. Trying to get in and out of football games, sporting events. Well, that's what the crowd's so big and so massive and so many people that as Jesus is probably trying to go through streets or trails or wherever he's doing, they're huddled around him and they're touching him. They're touching, they're shoving. There's bumping into one another. You may not be meaning to, but there is contact that you have with people. We're going to see that that's exactly what's taking place here, because it says a large crowd as Jesus went, verse 24, pressed around him. Pressed around him. Well, there's another person who needs some healing. It says a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. I don't know if there's any significance that the little girl's 12 years old and this lady has been suffering physically for 12 years or not. I don't know. You know, but both of them are 12 years. And she says, or we've learned of her, that she's been hemorrhaging. What's the word? Yeah, but if you ever make a mistake, it's hemorrhaging. Is that close? She's been bleeding for 12 years. And if you read on here, it says she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Anybody relate to that? Say, I've been doing what the doctors have told me for years and years. I've been to several of them. And they've, you know, I guess, I don't know if she's on Obamacare or health care. I don't know whether to go there or not. But somehow the Medicare, it's run out. There's no more money. Fella came home to the doctor one day and his wife asked him, said, did the doctor find out what you had? He said, almost. Said he charged me $125 and said, I had $130. He nearly found out what I had. The money's gone. It's run out. And she says, they've done no good. They haven't helped me. I've still got the same issue. And so she comes to Jesus. Obviously, she's heard about the miraculous things that he can do and the events that he's been taking care of. But she says, instead of getting better, she was just growing worse. That's what Mark says about it. But she heard about Jesus. Hearing. Hearing. Faith comes from hearing. She heard about Jesus. And she came up behind him in the crowd. And she actually, best we can tell from what Mark's saying here, she actually purposefully reached out and touched his cloak. Some translations say the hem of his garment. I think that's what Matthew says over in his account. The hem of his garment, which we can spend a lot of time describing the clothes that they wore at that time. And there was on the bottoms of their garment, where it was hemmed, it'd have a braided tassel thing that ran all the way around. It's what they claimed, and that was part of the garment. Well, whatever. This woman intentionally touched Jesus, touched his cloak, his garment. Why? Mark tells you why. Verse 28. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Now here's some more of that faith. That strong, 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 strong faith. All I need, I don't want to stop him. I don't want to bother him. I'm not going to encounter him. For one thing, if you think about the times that this was, the society and the environment that she lived in, it wasn't proper for a woman to speak out in a public crowd like this. And so she knew not to speak out, or that she'd be in trouble for that. And really, she didn't feel like she had to. Mark's giving us an insight into what she was thinking. If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And she did. And verse 29 is the result. It said immediately her bleeding stopped. Now this is sort of kind of like the winds and the waves. When Jesus went across this lake on another one of his trips across it, and he's asleep in the boat and a squall comes up and they're afraid they're going to capsize. They're afraid they're going to drown, and they wake him up. Master, do you not care that we perish? Remember that passage? He stands there and all he does is say to the winds and the waves, peace, be still. And everything immediately, Mark told us, immediately was calm. The wind stopped and even the water. There wasn't any of this constant ripple of the water till it settled down. Everything immediately stopped. Same word here that Mark's talking about. Bleeding that had been taking place for 12 years. Gone to all kinds of doctors, spent every bit of her money, and it was just getting worse. She touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and Mark uses that same word, immediately the bleeding stops. Very, very impressive. Very, very miraculous. Awesome of what's taking place here. And says she's felt it. The bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Well, what's going on with Jesus? He's trying to get to the house of Jairus to deal with his daughter. Big crowd is pressing among him, around him. People are bumping into him. But he feels some power that had gone out from him. So he turns around in the crowd and he asks the question, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? And the answer was, you see the people crowding against you, his disciples said, and yet you ask, who touched me? Now you got to put yourself there. Remember how many people there are. Remember they're crowding. Remember they're bumping into one another. Their shoulders are hitting each other. Their feet are stepping on each other because there's so many people. And Jesus says, who touched me? The disciples said, what kind of a silly question is that? Do you see how many people are here? Do you see how they are pushing us and pulling us and shoving us? What do you mean? Who touched me? You want a long list or what? We don't know who these people are, and we can't single out anybody who touched you. So the disciples, they're a bit taken back by a silly question like this. Who touched me? In a mob. But Mark says Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Well, the woman realizes there's a discussion going on, and she knows because she's been healed. And she, if you go back here and look, verse 29, she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. So she's had a feeling. Jesus, verse 30, has had a feeling that the power went out from him. So with all this conversation going on, she realized it had to do with her. Yes, sir. Right. Exactly. It was a different touching. He felt, then this is the answer. But the disciples didn't know that. And that's why they said, what do you mean, who touched you? Well, as Keith points out and as Mark points out, it wasn't just a bumping. It wasn't just a shoving into somebody. He had felt power going out. Well, the woman knew it was her. She knew what happened had happened to her. And so she came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. She just owned up to it. Well, after she told him why she had come and told him her history and that she believed that he could heal her, and all she had to do was touch him. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Your faith, that's what's healed you. Go in peace, be freed from your suffering. So he blessed the situation, gave her a blessing, said, "Go on your way, and you're no longer going to have that suffering." So within a miracle here, within the process of Jesus getting to Jairus' house so he can cure his daughter, 12-year-old daughter, which turns into a resurrection because she's dead by the time he gets there. While he's doing that, there's another miracle within that, and that's this woman who has come. And so Jesus tells her, "Go and be freed from your suffering and enjoy your life." Well, while he's still speaking to the woman, some men come from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Some of his friends maybe, some of his servants maybe. Don't know. He is a man of some authority, so he's probably could be staff. But they come and they give an announcement. They say, "Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? No use asking Jesus to continue walking to get to your house. It's over. She's dead." Let's stop a minute and think here as we go through. We'll try to put ourselves in the spot. What do you think Jairus was thinking while all this conversation was going on with the woman who had been healed? What would you have been thinking? "Yeah, this isn't what I came to get you for. I'm a ruler in the synagogue. I'm a leader in the synagogue. I've got a little, this is a sick woman, been sick for 12 years. My daughter, my only daughter, Matthew would say, she's dying. I came to get you, now let's move. You know, this crowd's slowing us down. We could get there a whole lot quicker if the crowd just would leave us alone. But the crowd is, you know, mustering around us. And this woman's taking your time and you're visiting with her. Let's get a move on." And then when the men came from his house and said, "Your daughter's dead, don't bother him anymore," how would you feel? If she just, despair. You probably would have felt, if this lady had left us alone, we'd have been there in time. But this is just taking too long. But that's not what Jairus felt. Or if it's what he felt, he held it in. He overcame it. Yes, sir. And from all indications, Bill, from what we see here, that is what he had. He did just continue to have that faith. But the reason I stop is, how would you felt? Would we have had that kind of faith? Would we have had that kind of patience? Would we have had that kind of compassion for somebody else who had a need? Or would we want to just say, "Hey, you're supposed to be taking care of me first"? But that evidently is not what Jairus felt. Because verse 36 says, ignoring what his people, whether they were hired hands or friends or family, that came and told him, "Don't bother Jesus anymore because she's dead," he ignored it. Ignoring what they said. Well, I'm sorry, Jesus is the one that ignored it. But Jairus did too. When Jesus told him, he said, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And he just told this woman, "You're healed because of your faith." Well, at this point, I think Jesus showed some real compassion for Jairus because he had been through a whole lot. He's now heard that his daughter is dead and he's had to contend with the crowd. Now, so Jesus, now I'm not sure how he did this. I'm not sure how a famous person today could do this. Don't think they can. So there had to be something some power or some authority that Jesus exercised here, because I think if a famous person walked through here and everybody started following him, if he got to the door and just said, "Don't want anybody to follow me anymore," people today don't listen. They're going to do what they want to do. It's going to be like the paparazzi following somebody to get their picture. They're going to continue to go. But somehow, some way, verse 37 says, Jesus did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, that means the crowd's not following. And that means the rest of the apostles, the disciples, aren't following. Now, if you look at Matthew's account, it looks just a little bit different in this way. Matthew's account sort of paints the picture that all of the disciples make it as far as Jairus' house. But then when they go in, it's only Peter, James, and John. But Mark is just saying he has culled the crowd down. There's no longer a crowd. No longer spectators. We went out, came back. He's only got three of his apostles with him. Peter, James, and John. Bill? When the girl came, yes. Might have been out in the front yard. I don't know where it took place. But Peter, James, and John. When Jesus got ready to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, who'd he take with him? Peter, James, John. When he was going into the garden to pray that last night, he told all the apostles, stay here and watch and pray. But he went further into the garden and he took three of them with him further. Who'd he take? Peter, James, John. Peter, James, and John got to do a lot of things the rest of them didn't get to do. For some reason, for whatever reason, they were the subcommittee of the big committee. They were the executive committee, I guess. I don't know. But here again, he takes Peter, James, and John, and they make it on to the dwelling place, the residence of this ruler in the synagogue, this leader in the synagogue. It says when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. There's a crowd there. And there's a commotion. What's the commotion? Crying and wailing. This was a custom. Now, I know we cry and we wail today. But back then, when somebody died, there was always some designated criers and wailers, even for the poor folks. They were assigned sometimes a single wailer. But the person would go out and they would wail. Have you ever heard anybody wailing? He makes a distinction here between two categories, crying and wailing. Sometimes you'll hear in hospitals with grief, or you'll hear in moments of tragedy, an accident has happened or something, and you'll hear a lot of crying, but you'll also hear some wailing. It's an eerie sound to hear somebody that's really, really, really with that deep inner sound and crying and emotion coming out. Well, that's what Jesus hears. That's what he sees as he gets to the home of Jairus. It's very obvious what has taken place. They're grieving there. Well, verse 39 says he went into them, said to them, "Why all this commotion? Why all this wailing? The child is not dead, but is asleep." Now, the reason I suggested to you and told you the custom that these might even be hired people to wail is this next verse. What happens then? They laughed at him. Who did? Who did the laughing? Let's go back and see who he's talking to. Said to them, while this commotion, he's talking to those that are crying and wailing. Said, the child's not dead, child is asleep, and all of a sudden all that wailing, they start laughing. Now you talk about a swing. And that's why I'm suggesting it may have been some hired wailers, because they did have them then. Because someone who was really, really hurting that badly wouldn't be able to have that kind of a mood swing that quickly, you wouldn't think. But when Jesus suggests, at least, that she's not dead, she's just asleep, they laughed. They laughed. Well, he cleared the room. He put them out, and he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. That's how it's translated. I say to you, little girl, get up. Once again, what did Mark say about the water and the waves? When Jesus told them, peace be still, what did he say happened? When? How quick? Immediately. What did he just tell us in this same context? About a woman been bleeding for 12 years and doctors couldn't do anything for her? How quick did she quit bleeding? Immediately. He goes in, tells this little girl, 12-year-old girl, get up, rise, get out of bed. How quick did it happen? Immediately. When Jesus does something, he does it right. He does it right then. And she stood up and she walked around, and this is where we learn that she's 12 years old. It says, at this they were completely astonished. Well, I guess so. Would you have been completely astonished? Yeah. And then he says, he gives strict. He said, don't let anyone know about this. Don't let anyone know about it. Well, that didn't happen. How do I know it didn't happen? We're talking about it, aren't we? If he gave them strict orders not to tell anybody anything about it, we wouldn't know about it, would we? So somebody told somebody. Mark didn't go in there with them. And Mark's giving the account of it. Matthew didn't go in. He's giving the account of it. So somebody told something. But we also know that many, many, many people knew about it. And Jesus knew they were going to. He did this sometimes. He'd say, don't tell anybody that this happened. Don't tell anybody. There was a speech on TV this week where there was a big rally. In the rally, Trump made the statement, I'm just going to share this with y'all. Y'all don't let it out of this room. Do you remember that? I mean, it's being televised live on all the networks and all the cable channels nationwide. I'm going to let you in on secret, but don't anybody in this room tell it. I kind of think that's part of what Jesus did at times. Don't tell anybody about this. That's the best way to get it told. But he gives strict orders. Nobody talk about this. And then he says something real interesting. He says, somebody give her something to eat. Somebody give her something to eat. Those of us that like to eat real well, there is hope and expectation in that when we're resurrected, they're going to give us something to eat. You ever get up? This morning I was kind of that way. I got up and I told Karen, I said, man, I am so hungry this morning. Some mornings you get up that way. What do you think you're going to feel when you're resurrected and you've been dead? That's some hope. Give her something to eat. And so she's walking around and they feed her. And obviously everybody is stunned. Everybody is amazed. But with the amazement, there's a difference in an amazement and being surprised. I don't think Jairus was surprised. He had faith, nothing doubting. When he came to Jesus and said, I know you can do it. And when the friends came and said, no use bothering him anymore, he continued down the path. And when he got to the house and they said she was dead and Jesus said, clear the house, we're going in. He went in. I think he was amazed. No way in the world you could not be amazed. But I don't think he was surprised. I don't think the woman who came to him to reach out to touch his garment because she wanted healing was surprised. I think she was amazed. I think she was pleased. I think she was thankful, grateful. I don't think she was surprised. And I think if we have the kind of faith that the Bible talks about and that we pray the earnest prayers and we have the earnest pleadings like Jairus had with Jesus that Mark talks about, that he pled with him earnestly. Scripture tells us the fervent prayers, that's earnest is what it is. The earnest prayers of a righteous person avails much. It accomplishes a lot. And we'll be astonished, we'll be impressed, we'll be filled with wonderment. But we ought not to be surprised when God takes care of us, when Jesus takes care of us the way he's promised that he will. Anyway, that's what I see in these verses. What do you see? Anybody have anything you want to share to, with it? Keith?
I wonder if Jesus was all that much in a hurry to get to this house for this little girl. We see another example where he was told Lazarus killed.
And he tarried. It's a gospel, and his message is one of dispatch. It's happening. It's quick. Instantaneous. Good. Go here and then back. Doesn't mention her at all, no. She goes in with them. Maybe the wife was surprised. Don't know. Don't know. That'd just be pure speculation because we don't know anything about her. She's not mentioned until they're ready to go in where the little girl is, and she goes in. Right.
Okay.
Jesus always recognized faith.
Okay.
Want to recognize the faith, because he always recognized faith, and to the point, even in one case, he said, "Such faith I have not found in all of Israel." Even when the faith wasn't in an Israelite, he recognized the faith. Yes. Okay. Great. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. He was impressed. He was pleased. Okay. Anybody else? 9:46. So we're going to cut it off and be back at 10 o'clock. Thank you.